Chapter 24 of the Confession of Faith, which reference the Confession, and it's paragraph 2 in the chapters on marriage and divorce. But paragraph 2. Marriage was ordained for mutual health of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with an holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. So last time we looked at the first paragraph, and we're looking at what marriage is, that it's between one man and one woman, and we spent some time necessarily expounding that proposition. What was once something to be assumed as fairly obvious can no longer be assumed, because we are living in a wicked generation that ignores what is blatantly obvious even by the light of nature, as well as the teaching of Holy Scripture. And so we looked at one or two passages and the way that those who seek to defend homosexual partnerships and so on have twisted and distorted these passages to fit in with their own preconceived and evil ideas and imaginations. So marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, now we come to why marriage? Why marriage? And there are three purposes of marriage given here by the Confession of Faith. The mutual health of husband and wife, the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue and of the church with an holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. You say three, and you could say four if you wish, but we'll put it as three. The order, as some of us were hearing not so long ago, represents the full orbed and developed Reformed view. And so, first of all, mutual help. Mutual help. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Marriage provides companionship and intimacy, including physical intimacy, as no other relationship can or should. The woman is to be a help to the man, and this is the initial purpose of marriage, which is positive, and this is put first in our Confession of Faith. In other words, the biblical view of marriage set out in our Confession is not utilitarian. It is not only for the bearing of children and the prevention of fornication. It is positively for the mutual help, companionship, and comfort of men and women, and that was so even before the fall. It is a creation ordinance, and like all creation ordinances, it stands after the fall and is still to be observed. So marriage is for mutual help, and of course for the people of God that means mutual help in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, the bearing of children. For the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue and of the church with an holy seed. First of all here, as a creation ordinance, it is applicable to all as the only legitimate place for the begetting and bearing of children. Though all that the unbeliever does is wrongly motivated and thus sinful, yet to ignore the marriage ordinance is more sinful. the unbeliever, the unregenerate man, does not love God, not at all, and cannot do anything to the glory of God, and therefore he cannot marry to the glory of God. And even when unbelieving men do what is outwardly right, they do it for the wrong reason. And in that sense, as the scripture says, the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Nevertheless, for the wicked not to plough is more sinful. And the same is true of marriage, that whilst the unbelieving cannot marry to the glory of God and do not, yet for them to engage in the physical privileges of marriage without marriage is sinful, is even more sinful. To do what is wrong for the wrong reasons is more sinful than to do what is right for the wrong reasons. And so marriage is to be upheld in society at large. And that is part of the reason why the ministers of the church are willing to act and officiate even in the marriage of two unbelieving parties, because the creation ordinance of marriage is to be upheld and encouraged, and the acknowledgement of God as the author of it is to be encouraged also. But then it goes further and narrows this down to a holy seed, and of the church with an holy seed. The reference given, Malachi 2 and verse 15. Malachi 2, verse 15. And did he not make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. This is speaking of the great evil of and the heartache caused to the wife of the youth by men dealing treacherously and taking other younger women and so on. And the marriage ordinance, one of its purposes, and a very important purpose in the church, is that the church should have a holy seed. That doesn't mean that marriage, including the physical side of it, becomes redundant or irrelevant where there are no children. God did appoint marriage so that man is not alone. And he also appointed that the manner of procreation is not utilitarian, but a pleasurable expression of that companionship. So where a couple are not blessed with children, or are now beyond the age of having more children, neither the marriage nor indeed the conjugal aspect of it become irrelevant, and much less do they become sinful. So the marriage ordinance is not utilitarian in that it is not only a means to children and the prevention of fornication. But nevertheless, it is for the purpose of bearing children. One of the great aims of marriage among God's people is the begetting and bearing of children, to be nurtured in the truth of God and with the promise of God that he will use the family ordinance within the visible church for the building up of the invisible church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and so on. There God says, be fruitful and multiply. In 1 Corinthians 10, long after the fall of man into sin, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Are these two passages in conflict? The creation ordinance of procreation and do all to the glory of God? Well, the answer is that they are not, because the covenant of grace that God makes with his people brings the family ordinance within the sphere of service to Christ and to his kingdom. The covenant of grace not only saves the individual, but brings the whole of his life within the bounds of the work of the kingdom of Christ. Not only his worship of God and his daily work and employment to be done as unto the Lord, but also the family. The family is brought within the sphere of the work of the kingdom. Neglect of family obligations, supposedly on the grounds of being busy in the work of the kingdom, is of course a nonsense. The work of the family, the obligations within the family, are part of our work in the service of King Jesus. And loyalty to Christ must govern who we marry. If we are believers while still single, in 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle shows that when someone is converted after marriage and the marriage partner is not a believer, that the marriage stands. But if brought to faith in Christ before we are married, then the honour of Christ, the work of the kingdom, is to govern our choice and seeking of a marriage partner, and we look at that, God willing, more next time. And it is also the real basis, the covenant is the real basis for seeking to have children. I may say, by way of anticipation, the question of who we should marry in the next paragraph, but anticipating that, if among God's people a very important purpose of marriage is the bearing of a holy seed, the nurture of children in the truth, then that does mean that in choosing a marriage partner, not only should they be believers, but that there should be sufficient harmony as to jointly nurture the children in the truth. We should marry someone with whom we can together nurture with consistency. We'll never be perfectly consistent in this world, but in harmony, consistently nurturing the children, so that marriage is, as we see, to be in the Lord. And there must be sufficient harmony between the partner, the husband and wife, as to jointly nurture the children in the truth. But here, these children are not to be viewed as a building up of the forces of darkness or as introducing division in the family. Our Baptist brethren, they treat the children as outside the visible Church of God and as presumed outside until by adult profession they are brought in. But this means that the bearing of children introduces division in the household and is to be viewed as actually building up Satan's kingdom rather than God's. But rather, the scriptural teaching is that marriage and then the bearing of children, these children are to be nurtured within the visible church and accordingly given the sign of the covenant of the church membership, which was circumcision in the Old Testament and his baptism in the New. And our whole dealings with them are to be governed by the word of God and the interests of the kingdom of God. Teaching our children the truth is not to be a mere add-on. In other words, we don't live like decent, respectable, ungodly families during the week and then have a little bit of biblical teaching as a small extra. The whole approach of the parents, all that they do with their children, is to be governed by the interests of the kingdom of God and the teaching of his word. Our children should see that for their parents, that the faith in Christ affects the whole of their life. And then the third reason given is the preventing of uncleanness. Preventing of uncleanness, the third purpose of marriage. And the text, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to divorce. Though there are some so constituted by God in his providence that the single state for them is not burdensome, the majority calling is to marriage. And that's why in verse 2 it says, "Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." That's not every absolutely, because the apostle says that there are those whose calling is to the single state. But the majority calling is to the married state. This, of course, is a negative reason for marriage that arose since the fall. It is not part of the, as it were, of the original institution of the ordinance when there was no sin. In that respect, it differs from the other two reasons. The companionship and help aspect and the procreative mandate were given before the fall. But since the fall and since man's corruption of nature, the use of marriage for the prevention of uncleanness and fornication is also a very important consideration. Rome's imposition of celibacy on its so-called priesthood has been an utter disaster morally as well as doctrinally. And the scriptures do not teach it. We need a biblical realism. And the scriptures are realistic. Marriage is a great help to the Christian battling against the sin of sexual lust. It is not, however, a cure for the habitually lecherous. When we, from time to time, I'm sure none of us are particularly interested in celebrities, but inevitably hear of them, and these so-called celebrities with beautiful wives or handsome husbands, and yet still they end up committing adultery. You see, because sin is never, it's never satisfied, and marriage doesn't cure any sin. Marriage helps those struggling in the battle against sin. It does not cure those who are not. It helps those who are seeking to follow the Lord and pursue holiness, It does not cure nor change those who are not. The habitually impure, even though they marry, will soon return to their old ways once the novelty of marriage has worn off. But the godly man and the godly woman, finding the battle against uncleanness to be burdensome, will find help and solace in a godly marriage. So this is teaching us then that we are to glorify the Lord in all that we do. We are to glorify the Lord in the marriage ordinance. If our calling is to marriage, which it is for most, then the choice of marriage partner, the marriage itself, and then living together, raised together with the grace of life, the begetting and bearing of children and the nurture of them. Everything is to be done to the glory of our great God and Savior.